We're going to read from three different passages of Scripture, two found in the book of Acts. The first one is a few verses from Acts 14. Acts 14. Paul and Barnabas are on their first missionary journey. They come to the city of Lystra, where they performed a miracle of healing a cripple. As a result, the heathen there think that this is the performance of gods, and so they call Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercury. Then verse 14, Acts 14, beginning at 14, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein." Now remember, this article of the Apostles' Creed that we consider about providence follows 9. We did 9 last week. 9, God is the Creator. Here's another example. Mentions the fact that God is the Creator. That's always the setting for providence and for so many things. And so they said that. "We, the living God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways, nevertheless, he left not himself without witness in that," notice what he does by his providence, "he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with good and gladness." We stop at our reading there and now go to Acts 17. 17. Here Paul is on his second missionary journey and he comes to the city of Athens. And here he's given opportunity to proclaim to an unbelieving audience the God that he is sent to preach. Verse 22, Acts 17, 22. "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God hath made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeing he himself, he giveth to all life and breath in all things, and is made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times being appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own prophets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as ye are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the things of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead." And we stop in our reading of that passage there. And now let's go to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah 10. These past passages have shown God's determination of all things and his control of all things. This passage, especially 5 through 15, where we read, is going to show us God's control of humans and their actions. Verse 5, Isaiah 10, 5. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him against a hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Howbeit, he, the Assyrians, what they do to the Israelites, he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. For he saith, are not my princes altogether kings? Is not Calno as Carchemish? Is not Hamath as Arpad? Is not Samaria as Damascus? As my hand hath found the kingdoms of the idols, and whose graven images did excel in them of Jerusalem and of Samaria, shall I not, as I have done unto Samaria and her idols, so do to Jerusalem and her idols? Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. For he saith, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent, and I have removed the bounds of the people, and have robbed their treasures, and I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man, and my hand hath found as a nest the riches of the people, and as one gathereth eggs that are left, have I gathered all the earth, and there was none that moved the wing, or opened the mouth, or peeped. Now God answers that, shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? Or shall the saw magnify against him that shaketh it? As if the rod should shake itself against them that lift it up? Or as if the staff should lift up itself as if it were no wood? Therefore shall the Lord of hosts, send among his fat ones leanness, and under his glory he shall kindle a burning like the burning of a fire, and the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame, and it shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day, and shall consume the glory of his forest and of his fruitful field, both soul and body, and they shall be as when a standard bearer fainteth, and the rest of the trees of his forest shall be few, that a child may write them. So far, we read from God's Word. And the basis of these several passages of God's Word is the instruction that He gives us in Lord's Day 10. Lord's Day 10. This is the second part of the treatment that the Catechism gives to the first article of our faith. Remember, the first article is, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. What dost thou mean by the providence of God? A very memorable and memorizable passage. The almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things come, not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. What advantage is it to us to know that God has created and by his providence doth still uphold all things? That we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from His love, since all creatures are so in His hand that without His will, they cannot so much as move. your Father, your Heavenly Father, who created all things and who is upholding them and governing everything that happens, is doing so to serve His purposes. And the knowledge that your Heavenly Father is so doing that is reason why you should be governed in all of your life by gratitude, by a patient enduring, and by trust. Thanks, patient enduring, and a trust. He's in control. My Father is. That's how He wants us to live our lives. My Father is in control. Sitting here, so wonderful. But there are times when we have to be reminded. When there was a loss, when there's a stroke, when we're scared about getting a phone call from a doctor, when economic circumstances in our family and life is not very good at all, we're going to trust. We're going to be thankful. And we're going to hang on to Him, our Father. We consider that sovereign control. We consider His purpose or purposes. And we consider our believing response, those three things. First, that sovereign control. When it comes to the subject of control, there's a variety of opinions about providence. The deists will use the word providence, and when we first initially read it, it sounds pretty good. But when they use the word providence in place of the word God, then they identify themselves as deists. An example of someone who was a deist is Thomas Jefferson, Benjamin Franklin. They would look at God as a creator, but then they themselves have used this figure. It's like one of those non-electric, non-battery, wind-up alarm clocks. You wind it up. And what God does when He created this alarm clock, this world, is He wound it up and He sets it down. And after that, He is uninvolved and uncaring. He is separated from it. So God's not directly involved. So that's why they will recognize things are happening, but that's providence, but that's not God. So they make a thick line between God and providence. There are others who believe that providence means that God is in control. And He's in control of the good things. When good things happen to us, it's because of God and His providence, His providential control. But if bad things happen, then they want to say, well, God is good, He only does good, so the bad things are of the devil, or chance or fate, but not God. So they'll separate between the good and the bad, God and then not God. Others look at providence as things just rolling along, and then when things are really going bad, all of a sudden we need God badly. Foxhole is a reference to the time of World War I when you sat in your foxholes and you feared what the enemy would bring, and you never knew what would come lobbing over at you, and you could be living calmly your life, but you never knew when a bomb would come flying over and explode in your foxhole. And so instead of living calmly, you lived in great tension and fear constantly for your life. And so providence then would be, I need God at special moments, in special circumstances. When I'm away from the foxhole, not so bad. But when I'm in that foxhole and I'm on the front lines, I need God. They would interpret providence that way. The Heidelberg Catechism accurately reflects the Scriptures when it uses these expressions to describe providence. Almighty. All might. There is no might outside of His might. If there is, it's what He has given. It's an expression of His might. God has all might, all power, everywhere. Two, everywhere present, everywhere. All the time, in every place, wherever we are, that power of God, which controls everything, is there. No matter what happens. A stroke. Whether it's a clot or a bleed. God is everywhere present. Everywhere. Third, the scope of that providential control of God is described in the Catechism in that first answer 27 by making reference to everything, herbs and grass, and then contrast rain and drought, fruitful and barren, health and sickness, riches and poverty, meat and drink. And it, with that list, wants to let us know that the scope of God's providence is everything. You cut off part of a toenail. The movement of any particle of blood as it passes repeatedly through your bodies. Everything. A leaf that grows, hangs on in the midst of mighty wind, and then after several months changes its color and it falls. And not a single human eye ever saw it. Deep in a forest, where men rarely go. And it rots on the ground. And no man is known. But our God saw it all. Determined it all. Controls it all. The cattle on 1,000 hills. Angels. Demons. All men, righteous and unrighteous, great and small, all of the heavenly bodies. Almighty, everywhere present, the scope includes all things, so that our conclusion is, according to the Catechism, not by chance, but by His fatherly, tenderly caring hand. An x-ray that's misread. Bell's palsy, a stroke, a referee's call, a terminal disease, a tree in the path of a pickup. The ability of a sperm and an egg to come together and then not attach to that uterine wall. Or the inability of a sperm and an egg ever to come together. An infant that dies in the womb. Or is murdered or commits suicide. All things, everything, every dollar in riches or in bankruptcy, a red light. Everything. Nothing happens independent of God. Nothing is an accident to God. We may say accident from our perspective. We must always think, never is there an accident with God. All things are according as He willed it, and everything is controlled according to His good purpose. There are times when we love that. There are other times when our sinful nature wants to deny that. Romans chapter 1 proclaims that we are by nature so self-centered and so self-focused that any problem that we may be experiencing blots out our idea, our concept of God's control, and we are not thankful. We may be receiving so many wonderful things working within our body, but if there's a couple that aren't working right and they're creating painful occasions for us, then the thought of that pain and the experience of that pain drives out our memory and knowledge of all the wonderful things that are still happening well. And we're not thankful because we're complaining about what we're experiencing. We forget to count our blessings because we're so filled with the awareness of a problem. So man holds the truth down, the truth of God's control down in unrighteousness. So often, we even rise up and think that when we do something right, God should be thankful to us. We want the thanks from other people. And sometimes we'll even extend it to God. He's obligated to be thankful to me for what maybe I messed up on a lot of things, but I did a couple things right. Lord, thank me. Now, we would never dare say that. But it's right there. But the scriptures make it very clear. And that's the point of those passages that we read. A part of the apostles' preaching, whether in a heathen town or in a church setting, was that he always pointed up to the God who was the creator of heaven and earth and all things in them, and the sustainer. He controls everything. He forms us, Psalm 139, fearfully and wonderfully within a womb. Or he does something in that womb and there's a genetic disorder, we call it. so that part of a hand or an arm is missing. Or somebody falls off a playground instrument and they need pins in their arm. Everything. An absolute ruler of the universe, governing everything within it according to his eternal purpose. Not just irrational, but the rational. He moveth and rules kings, just like he turns the rivers of waters. He uses Assyria. A couple weeks ago, you heard from the prophet who wondered about God's use of a more wicked nation to punish Israel, a less wicked. Where was the wisdom of God in that? The prophet asked. God was in control of all things. And that control is evidenced more beautifully and powerfully in that speech of the Apostle Peter on Pentecost Sunday, when he looked at the death of Christ and he said this of it: Him being determined, being delivered, rather, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God planned it. Determinate counsel and foreknowledge. God did it. He was delivered by God into the hands of the wicked men. But then, without making God responsible for the sin, he says, he delivered. But then he looks at them, those Pharisees, and he says, ye have taken, and by wicked hands, your hands are dirty, your hands are wicked, you have crucified and slain him. God is not responsible for man's sins, but nothing happens outside of the scope. Every gossip, every word, every hit, every evil deed done to you, and every deed that you do that is sinful, under his control, but without removing a hint of our responsibility. Whether we can understand that or not, this is the truth. And we don't have to understand it in order to believe it. Now, if these verses show so beautifully and so powerfully, here's one more one from Psalm 104. Talks about the ships and then the Leviathan and things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. And he says, these wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thy hand, they are filled with good. Then verse 29, thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. The creatures are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Thou withholdest their breath and they die and return to their dust. Okay, the Bible teaches God's in control of all things. Unto what purpose? Does he have a purpose? Well, we, having been brought up in the Reformed faith, know that he does. And we've been able to see that many times in the past. Let's be reminded. What are the purposes of God? The first purpose is always this. God's purpose is his own glory. Once again, there are evils that have taken place in the history of the world, and let's start with the fall of the devil and his leading all men to fall into sin through Adam. And we might not understand why there are certain evils that God, quote, allows, end quote, to take place. God is determined that they will take place. Well, we don't understand it. That last verse of Romans 11 declares that that's the case. Of Him, through Him, and unto Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Of Him, through Him, unto Him are all things. And that is to His glory. Ephesians 1, 10 and 11. That in the fullness of time, He might gather together all things in Christ. He is directing everything, and His purpose is going to focus on Christ. See, His glory is achieved in Christ. So He works all things and directs them according to His purpose in Christ. That all things might be to the glory of His name. Think of the references in the book of Revelation 4 and 5, chapters 4 and 5. First, God's the Creator. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive all glory and honor and power. But then chapter 5, He is in control of all things because the Lamb that was slain is able to take the scroll of the new dispensational time, and He opens it and He reads that book that God had determined. He takes it, He opens it, and He carries it out. And the conclusion is the elders and the creation all sing praise to that Creator. His glory is a glory that's revealed in Jesus Christ. And so with unwavering purpose, every little thing and every great thing has got to be for His glory. The second purpose that God has is the salvation of His children. We could say the elect, we could say His people, but reflecting the attitude of the catechism when it speaks of His fatherly hand, then our emphasis is going to be His children. Those that He has taken out of the fallen human race and adopted at the expense of His only begotten Son's life and blood, so that He could be the firstborn among many brethren and sisters. He makes us brothers and sisters of Jesus. He makes us His children. And He holds us. And He performs everything. Every detail of our life. Sometimes we've got excessive blood flow. Sometimes we fall from a playground. Everything He works. He puts in your people in your path. People that by nature, some whom you really like, and some whom you don't need, you think. But there they are. He works everything for the glory of His people. And our faith says, yes, Lord, work all things together to conform me to the image of Thy Son. So that through sin and grace, life, death, and life. I might know that I can trust Him. I can trust Father. To put that into every circumstance of your life. Those two purposes never conflict. His glory, the salvation of His people. They never contradict. They always work together. Never is God's glory reached at the expense of His people, nor is our benefit, something that's for our good, going to hinder His purpose for us. And it's exactly that that makes our sins, our, His children's sins, so much worse than any sin the reprobate performs. Romans 5 says sin reigns in them. It controls them. To say it, they can't help it but sin. But when we say, where sin reigns, grace does much more. And grace rules and reigns in our lives, then when we sin, consciously or unconsciously, we sin as children. We can, if you want to say it better, we can help it. We know better. So this does not remove responsibility at all. Because our responsibility is not determined by God's determination. Our responsibility is not determined by God's control. Our responsibility is determined by His commandments. He's commanded us to love Him. He's commanded us to obey Him. He's commanded us to love our neighbor, every one of them. And that commandment determines our responsibility. And His control doesn't minimize that responsibility at all. In time, He is working in each one of us. Powerfully by His Spirit He regenerates. Powerfully He gives us that Spirit. Powerfully, He assures us, I am giving you my undeserved love all the time. And that undeserved love has such a power to destroy all the power of sin so that you are able to say, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. You are freeing yourself from that control and you're submitting to the rule and reign of grace. He's working. He makes everything happen. A life and a death. Those are the great extremes. Take every little thing. A loss in a district game. It hurts. Some will never play games again in a competitive way because their high school career is finished. He's teaching. He's shaping. He's molding. And that's just one little thing because there's so many larger things. Always at work. So that every memory of hurts, sometimes so long ago, He brings into your life in His providential control. Now he calls you how to deal with it because his commandments are, don't stop loving me. Don't stop bowing to me. Don't stop being thankful to me. Don't stop trusting me. Don't let that fear, don't let that memory remove your be such that you forget to obey. Love me. He's at work in the course of our lives. He's at work in the course of our lives because His purpose is to bring us to glory. We can't see that purpose behind everything. We can't. But we may believe, we must believe that He's working His purposes according to His eternal counsel. He's never surprised. He's never caught off guard. We have all kinds of surprises. That's why we call them accidents. Other things. But never a surprise to Him. And that Father makes no mistakes. And that's why He says, step back, grab a hold of the realization that nothing happens by chance. And number one, be thankful. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Sure, you might have to wait for the deliverance of a baby. And you might be frustrated at why the delay. And He says, count your blessings. Maybe we don't get a baby. He says, count your blessings. Count all the things that I'm doing in every little part of your body. But in all of your life, name them one by one. Let gratitude for forgiveness, gratitude for a declared righteousness, take a hold and control so that gratitude becomes the powerful motive behind everything that you strive to do. Be thankful. Never stop saying thanks. Two, thankful in prosperity. Now we know the word patience. Once again, it doesn't mean you sit and wait. Because the verb form of patience is endure. And literally, it's hanging on. Some people run races. Whether they've trained or not trained, they're going to run. And they make a commitment. Here's the set out distance. I'm never going to walk. I'm going to keep trotting. I'm not going to walk. They clench their fists. The determination of their will. Now put that in the spiritual realm. I am going to hang on to my Father. I'm going to hang on to the knowledge of what He has done for me and the relationship He's established with me. And I might hurt horribly, and it's hard. It's horribly hard. But I'm going to hang on to Him. As I realize He's hanging on to me. I'm going to hold Him. I'm not going to let go of Him. Endure. Patient. Even to the point that no matter how hard it is and how much it hurts, I'm going to take up that cross. Because I know He's giving it in His wisdom, and in His love. And I don't understand it, but I'll take it up if He wants me to carry it. Patience in adversity. And trust. Firm trust. The ability to rely on a wisdom that I can't get. But I know it's there. And I know I can believe that He is in control and that He knows what He's doing. Trust, so I'm not afraid. And if I'm afraid, that's a call to trust. And trust is to see His wisdom and to see His love. I'm going to confide and trust that wisdom and that love of my Father. I'm a child of Adam, and I show that all the time. I don't have to look very far to find out how much of a child of Adam I am. But if He would take me in His grace and make me His child, then I can look at that Almighty God who's so holy and say, Abba. That's Father. All is well with my soul. Because my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear that no more. Praise the Lord. In humble adoration, I'm going to sing, How Great Thou Art. Amen. O Lord, our Father, teach us, keep teaching us, show us Thyself. Show us Thy control. Show us Thy glory. Show it to us in creation. Show it to us in history. And then help us to see it in our lives. How good Thou art to us always. Amen.